I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to begin reading with verse 14, go down through verse 18. I want to speak to you on the subject of what we need in times like these. I believe that the times are changing. I think that the prophecy that we would go through a tremendous change at the end of the age is coming upon us. I don't know how close we are, but I believe that we're seeing this tremendous change, and we see a separation between the lost and the saved like we've never seen before. And we're seeing a gap widening between the two, and it is calling some of the people who have professed Christ away from Christ. And so we need to be aware of what's going on, and we need to know how to deal with the change that we see in our times. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell with them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me and use me as your instrument. Lord, I pray that as we see these times changing in our world, Lord, that we would know how to deal with the changes. And Lord, I pray for the lost around about us, that you would stir up their hearts, that they might see the need of a Savior while it's still time. Lord, you tell us that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Night will come when no man can work anymore. And Lord, I pray for the lost, especially today, that you would save them while it's still time to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this falling away that is taking place is what is known as the apostasy. The apostasy is when the people that are professing Christians but are not possessing Christians begin to see the value of going back to the world, and they begin to dwindle away. They begin to turn back and do their own thing. And the Christian people are told here that we have to be very careful not to be in close association and partnership with these lost people. It is not to say that we're not to mix and mingle with them. We have to be in the world, but we're not of the world. What he's talking about here, being unequally yoked, he's talking about marrying these people, going into business partnerships with people who are lost if you're saved, that sort of thing. And for you children, dating people who are lost and you're saved. And it may be that Christians are sinful, but they're saved. You see the difference? We have to be very careful in saying, well, I'm as much of a sinner as he is or she is, and so what's the difference? But the truth is, whenever we connect ourselves to somebody who is a lost person, that is different than a sinner that is a saved person, because it will one day cause a terrible separation when this apostasy is complete. Now listen to this verse 14 and 15 again. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now underline that word unbelievers. That's the key. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel is somebody who does not believe. So if you have someone who believes in partnership with somebody who does not believe, that doesn't work well. What happens in these relationships, in desire to please one another, there is a drawing of the one away from the other. Whenever you have a person who has faith in God and they're connected emotionally with somebody who does not have faith in God, the faith that they have in God is going to be diminished. It's going to be like putting hot and cold water together. You end up with lukewarm rather than having hot and cold remain. So what exactly is this drawing back, this turning back, this apostasy? Well, let's look what he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now the word here translated by this phrase, draw back, is the word apostasia, which is transliterated here as apostasy. And so this drawing back, now what is that? It is not a Christian who's losing their salvation. It is a person who comes to the point of understanding all about salvation, but is not willing to commit himself to it. And they come to right to that point. And once they get right to that point, then they are drawn back to the world. Jesus talks about these people in his parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 when he says some seeds fell among thorns and the cares of the world rise up and choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. You can get right to the point of salvation. You can join the church. You can get baptized. You can do all those things. But until you have made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is something between you and God that we can't look into, you're still in danger of turning back. You see, once you get saved, God has you. You can't get loose. But until you get to that point, you can always turn back and change your mind and walk away from God. It is a decision, folks. I want you to see this. You can fool me. You can fool others. You can fool yourself. But you can't fool God. As far as we can tell, anybody that says they're saved, saved. I don't have the ability that God has to look into the heart and see what is really there. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now notice he says here that once the knowledge of the truth comes to a person, once they understand how to be saved by submitting themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, calling upon him and putting their trust in him and him alone, if they say, I'm not willing to do that, and they walk away from it, he said it's worse than before. Why? Because now the Bible says, him to whom much is given, much is required. And it deadens the senses. See, the gospel message will always have an effect on you if you hear it. It will either save your soul or it will harden your heart, one or the other. And so it is better not to have heard the truth and not to have known the way of righteousness than after you've known it to turn from it. Especially in this time that we live, there's so much influence in the world to lead people away from God. So much influence in the world. There is evil all around us. And it is appealing to the flesh. And because it's so appealing to the flesh, it's hard to break away from. It's hard to walk away from. And so people say, but if I get saved, I've got to give up my old sin. Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because the deeds are evil. And they love the evil deeds. You see, we're living in a time now when the line is being drawn by God. And people are on one side or the other. There was a time in America where going to church and having a Christian outlook on life was respected. Now it's made fun of. You see, times are changing. And we have to be aware of that. In these changing times, we have to be careful not to be drawn away with that. So many times we'll see people in church that are lost people. They're the tares in the church. And when they leave, they will uproot some of the wheat along with the tares because there is those relationships built. And so we have to be very careful that we not be drawn away when people turn back. And people are turning back by hundreds in our day. And it will lead to their destruction. Now listen to this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, talking about the coming of the Lord, second coming, shall not come except there come a falling away first. And here's your apostasy again. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That word let is an old English usage of the word let. It means to restrain or to allow. And in this case, it means to restrain. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, and with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, once the person comes to the knowledge of the truth, when they turn away from it, if the rapture takes place in the midst of that unbelief, they're sealed. They will not have an opportunity during the tribulation period to get saved as people who've never heard the gospel. They will be sent strong delusion that they might believe a lie, and they will end up in hell. And folks, that's a terrible thing. But you know why it's so hard for people to be saved these days? It's because there is so much ridicule of Christ, so much ridicule of the idea of salvation and all of that. It's just ridiculed and ridiculed and ridiculed. Our colleges across the land today mock the Bible, mock Christianity. Everything is just made fun of. And so people say, oh, there's nothing to that. And it is a terrible, terrible thing to be trapped in unbelief. Now let's look at this agreement, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Folks, if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are the temple of the living God. Think about that. This is not the temple of God. This is the temple of God. And so as the temple of God, he says, what place has the temple of God with idols? What place is the temple of God with those who don't believe in God? We have to be careful how we relate to this world. It's not to say that we have to get away from them. What we have to do is not form emotional relationships with the world. They have to be different. They have to be outside. What's God say that we're to do? First, we're to love the sinner. Listen to what Luke 16, 31 through 37 says. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. This is the way we are to relate with the lost people of this world. We are to love them. We're to hate their sin, but we're to love them. Notice the second part, to loathe their sin. Joshua 6, 18. Pam and I were just reading this the other day. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Now, if you follow this story out, they went into Ai and into Jericho. And as they conquered Jericho, Achan, who was one of the soldiers there, took a Babylonian-ish garment and a wedge of silver and a wedge of gold, and he hid them in his tent thinking, I'll just get a little souvenir here. And he buried it in his tent thinking, who'll ever know the difference? But that made him accursed. And you know what I got out of that story that really troubled me was that when they found him out, they didn't just kill him. They killed him and his wife and all his children and all of his animals too. You say, well, how's that fair? Let me tell you something, daddies. Anything you do affects your whole family. And whenever we are unequally yoked together with unbelievers, we bring that into our home. We must not touch the accursed thing. The things of this world that will cause the lost people to burn in hell throughout all eternity, we must not touch. Don't you let the devil convince you that now that you're a Christian, you can just do anything you want to do and it's all good. It's not all good. How do you think America got in the situation she's in today? It's because Christian people begin to gravitate toward the world and begin to play with the toys that the world plays with and begin to enjoy the sins that the world enjoys, and pretty soon you couldn't tell the difference between the church and the world. That's the way we got into this shape. If we're going to get out of this shape, we're going to have to stop doing that. We're going to have to turn away from it. We're going to have to not just avoid those sins. We're going to have to hate those sins. You see, those sins destroy everything that we love. And we need to be very, very careful that we don't fall in love with sin. So many times a Christian thinks, well, I can love it, I just won't touch it. You've got to hate it. If you don't hate it, pretty soon, you're going to love it. It's one or the other with sin. You say, well, how can I hate that which I do not hate? That's where the grace of God comes in. One thing that makes me hate sin is knowing what sin does to families. I see families broken up because of sin. I see children go to hell because of their parents' sins. That puts them on the fast track to hell, and they never recover from it. I see people who are devastated by things that one family member does. You see, that makes me hate sin. I wish that the devil was already thrown into hell and all of sin was eradicated from the earth. I hate sin. I hate what it does to people. People who say, well, I have the right to drink. And then you follow them 10 years down the road when they're wallowing in their own vomit, where they have destroyed their life with the freedom that they thought they had. Sin destroys families. Sin destroys people that we love. And so God says that we're to love sinners but hate their sin, and snatch them out of the grip of the devil when at all possible. We need to be praying against sin every day, praying that sinners will be rescued from their own sinfulness, that God will show them their need of a Savior and will lift them out of the miry clay and set their feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And we need to leave the situation of sin. And I know I talk about this a lot, but I think it's important. Anything that leads you into sin, you need to get rid of. There is so many things in this world today that lend itself to sin. Have you noticed that? You say, well, I can't avoid sin because it's everywhere I look. Well, stop looking there. Get rid of everything you can. You can't get rid of all evil influence in your life. I understand that. But what you can get rid of, get rid of it. Why do you want to toy with something that will destroy you? That's like poking a stick at a lion. You know, it has the power to destroy everything you love. Why mess with it? Listen to what he says here. In Proverbs 6, 20 through 29. My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. And what's he saying here? You've been taught right. Live that way. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproof of instructions are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go on hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Now notice what he's saying here. Don't get caught up in lust. And how do you avoid that? He says, don't let her beauty entice you. Stay away from it. You say, well, it's everywhere. I have learned that if you will take care of the things you can control, God will control the rest of it. But you can't make provision for the flesh and not fall into sin. If you have made the provision yourself, that's on you. And listen, husbands and wives, let me tell you something. If one of you has a problem with something, both of you have a problem with it. Wives, if your husband comes to you and says, I got to get rid of this, don't argue with him. Husbands, if your wives come to you and say, we got to stop this, don't argue with her. Because you're a team. And you don't want sin easing into your home in any way. And so whatever causes you to sin, and you know what it is. You know, I can sit up here and make you a list, and I might miss yours. But you know what leads you to sin. Get rid of it. If you knew the consequence of your sin on the front end, you wouldn't do it. You think an alcoholic, if he could see himself at the end of alcoholism when he's dying with some terrible disease caused by the alcohol, or that when he's destroyed his home and all it, you think he would drink? The Bible says, because sentence is not executed speedily against an unrighteous deed, the hearts of the sons of men are set within them to do wickedness. You see, the consequence is too far removed for us to make the connection. But look what it does to other people. So we say, oh, it won't happen to me. I'm stronger than that. It won't do that to me, really. Did it to everybody else, but it's not going to do it to me. Everybody else that got involved in this ended up like this, but I'm going to be different. That's foolishness. You see, if we don't learn from other people's mistakes, we have to repeat them. God says that you can't do certain things. He says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not burn? What's he saying? There are some things that are automatic. If you put coals of fire in your pocket, you're going to burn a hole in your pocket. It's a done deal. You don't have to even question that. It'll happen, okay? He's using that to show us there's certain stimulus that if you put in your life, you're going to sin. That's the way we're wired. And so God says, avoid that. Put it as far from you as you can. Because if you don't, you're going to fall into sin. And sin's going to destroy you. Now let's look at some action. 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Wouldn't you like your home to be that way? I hope that it is. But if it's not, look what he's saying. He's making you an offer. Come out of that and have a wholesome life, a wholesome family, a wholesome home. But we got to come out. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I love this passage. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says here that there's a decision that we have to make. And that decision is to come out from among the world so that the world does not conform us to itself. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. You can't go in the world and be a part of the world and the world not be a part of you. See, he says, you're either going to be conformed to this world or you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You make the choice. Either present your body every moment of every day as a living sacrifice to God, with God taking over and doing in you whatever he sees fit and you accepting it as a gift from God because he's in the process of transforming you into the image of his son, or you just say, I don't want any part of that. I want to enjoy all the sins of the world and just take my chances. I'm a Christian. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Why not enjoy a little sin here and then go on to heaven when I die? Talk to some people that have tried that. You see, I hear the other end of these choices. When people say, I think I've messed up. I think I've made some serious mistakes in my life. I say, I think you have. But you see, it's too late then. So I want to try to warn people on the front end. Don't go there. You see, it is the best way to live your life with your family is to live as a living sacrifice before God. Not sinning every chance you get. Not turning. You're living right on the edge. And any moment I can fall into sin, but I'm trying hard not to, but I'm going to stay right here. See, don't live like that. Get as far away from sin as you possibly can. anything that stimulates sin, get rid of it. Just do away with it. Make it easy. You see, if what you really want is a wholesome family life, a wonderful existence, a good relationship to God, walking in fellowship with Him, then that's what we have to do. We got to get rid of all this stuff, because there's a lot of stuff in the world that you can't get rid of. But if you get rid of what you can get rid of, God will take care of the rest. Because you see, then you're covered by God's grace. But when you start making provision for the flesh, grace is off of you. You're on your own. And then everything closes in on you. We got to have some convictions. Listen to what Romans 14, 1 through 14 says. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now let's talk about convictions. My convictions won't work for you. I can't superimpose my convictions upon you and say, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this, you ought to dress like this, you ought to do this. Those are my convictions. You have to have your own convictions. And listen, convictions can be different and be right. You see what he said? We don't have to agree, but we have to live by our convictions. Because if you think something is sin, it's sin to you. If I don't think it's sin, I'm going to try to avoid offending you in it if I think you think it's sin. You see, convictions are what governs our life. Now, why do we not all have the same convictions? It's because we all have different jobs in life. God has a purpose for every one of us. And so he gives us individual convictions. Now, in a situation in a home, if the husband has certain convictions and the wife has certain convictions, what we have to do is blend those convictions so that the weaker person rules. You see, if something bothers your spouse and it doesn't bother you, get rid of it. Because the weaker person always rules. Okay? If a weaker brother thinks it's wrong to do this, you don't do it. So in your home, you need to talk about convictions. Find out what's right and what's wrong in your life. And then live by those convictions. I trust God in your life. I don't need to give you a list of do's and don'ts. The Holy Spirit will do that if you want that. The problem is a lot of people don't want convictions because they have to live by them. But we all have them, don't we? We know what we ought to do, And those convictions, folks, are not made so we can judge other people because they're not living up to our convictions. Those convictions are to help us live for Jesus. So we have to establish convictions. I think a lot of times we fail to do that early on in marriage. And we need to do that on a regular basis. Find out if anything's bothering you, let's talk about it. Let's get rid of it. And if we do that, we can have a home that does not have a lot of temptation in it. We can free it from all that. Because if I'm not aware of my wife's convictions, I may have allowed something in our home that bothers her, doesn't bother me. Same thing with her. And so we have to communicate. We have to establish those convictions for our home. And then we have to live with contentment. There's never been a time in this world when contentment was more important than today. Because the world has so much to try to lead us astray. It doesn't matter how new your stuff is, there's something newer coming down the pike, and you've got to have it if you're going to be happy. That's what all the commercials say. You can't be happy without this. You've got to have it. If we set our sights on that, you know what happens? Contentment goes right out the window. When we get that, then we'll be content. When we get this, we'll be content. When we have this, we'll be content. Remember the fellow that had the bumper crop? God had just blessed him so much that he couldn't put all the stuff in his barn. Instead of saying, praise Jesus, I've got all I need, let me give this to somebody else. He said, what am I going to do? My barn is not big enough. I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barn. I'll build bigger barns. And I'll put all my stuff in there. And then I'll say to my soul, you can be content now. God said, you fool. Tonight your soul will be required of you. And then whose will all this stuff be? You see, contentment is not based on what we have. Have y'all learned that yet? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Every one of us need to know that. Because it's true. You can be content with a lot, or you can be content with a little. Contentment is based on your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you believe that, you're content. Well, what if bad things happen? Nothing going to happen to you except what God ordains. And if God says this is what needs to happen, that's what needs to happen. Thank God. For hard times. He gives us an opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven. Don't let anything take away your contentment. If you can't watch television and all those commercials saying what you got to have to be happy, unplug that thing. Don't let it steal your contentment. Because contentment is really important, because if we go after the world, we're going to find ourselves in the world. But if we nip it in the bud and just say, I am content with whatever God wants me to have, and I am happy to have what God blesses me with, we can be content with whatever. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10 is a wonderful passage on contentment and the importance of it. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, perdition is what we're talking about this morning, this turning back, this falling away. You see, one of the great causes for people not stepping over into salvation once they've come to the knowledge of the truth is the draw of finances in this world, the cares of this world. Remember the rich young ruler? He had a lot of money. Where do you get all that? He was blessed by God. And he wanted to serve God. He wanted God to join him. He didn't want to join God. He said, go and sell all that you have. Why? Because he knew that was going to send him to hell. That rich young ruler needed to get rid of that thing that he was counting on. After the rich young ruler went away, Jesus said to his disciples, how heartily shall they that trust in uncertain riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? You see, when we trust in our riches, we pierce ourselves through with many sorrows and a snare. And it drowns us and leads to perdition. A whole lot of people have walked away from God because they loved the money and the things money could buy more than God. Now, there was a time when those people could just sit on the pew in church and feel fine about it. But you see, that time's gone. When it gets down to the point where it's not popular to be in church, or when it's actually costly to be in church, people turn away. The church in Smyrna, Book of Revelation, is a pure church because it was persecuted. The make-believers disappear during persecution. Why hang around? If you're just pretending to be a Christian because it's good for business, and they start saying, I'm going to cut your head off if you're a Christian, I'm out of here. It's not good for business anymore, you see. It purifies the church because those that stay are serious. And that's what God is doing in these last days. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, there's still time. You see, we can't tell what's in your heart. Like I said at the start of this message, you can fool me, you can fool your family, you can fool others, but you can't fool God. If you're playing games with God, there's still time this morning to put your trust in Jesus, come out from amongst them, and be separate. We don't know how much longer it's going to be before it's too late. That's up to God. But today is the accepted time. If you come put your trust in Jesus this morning, he'll save you. If you walk away, he'll harden your heart. It's up to you. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for the convicting power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for the ones that are convicted this morning, Lord, that you would just give them grace to step out and do your will, not be caught up in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.